I'm going to ask all of you to work with me in just a second. Here's what we're going to be doing. I'm going to ask you in a moment if you would stand up in order to be able to sit down again. Now, the reason for doing that is this. When you sit down, here's what I want you to do. In sitting down, I want you just to be able to do this. Sit down and then let out a sigh of satisfaction, as in, ah. And if it's in you, smile. Ah. Now, if you don't have a smile in you, you don't have to fake it. Just work with the first part there. All right? This won't be too weird. So will you work with me? So everybody stand up together. All right, here we go. Collectively, sit and... Ah. Ooh, got a few smiles out there too. Look at that. Now, how many can remember the last time you did that? Now, I'm not talking about Thanksgiving when you sat down pre-comatose and it was, That's a different kind of sigh that was going on there. But one of satisfaction, of gladness, of just, That is what breathing room wants to bring us to. And that's what God's desire is for us to have in our life that way. So we wrap up this series today. Let me just start with a quick review. A couple of things that will catch us up if you haven't been able to be with us thus far in our series. First of all, we've noted this, that busy is not bad. In fact, if you don't have any busyness in your life at all, that's a problem of a different sort. Second thing we noted was this, that Jesus was busy, lived a very full life. But at the same time, he was modeling for us. And here's what Jesus was modeling. He was modeling being busy and blessed. And that's what his desire was for us. He said, I want you to be able to experience life to the full. Now, what does that look like? Well, we put together a framework for busy and blessed. We start out with this, word right from the book of Psalms. When God says, I want us to learn to number our days, that we could have a heart of wisdom. Now, what does that mean? God was telling us that he wants us to be able to look back in our lives. Look at what we have learned, what we have seen, what we've experienced of him in our lives, the lessons we've learned. And then to look ahead in our lives, where is it that we want to go? Where is it that we want to get to? And with this and that, to be able to live today in the most rich and full way, to be able to accomplish that. God perspective each day is the reminder to put God first, to remember to yield our will to God's will when things aren't going the way that we want them to in our lives. We learn the importance of eternal perspective. That is, every day that we live has the potential to count for eternity. Now, actually, every day does count for eternity. But what the reference is each day can be a day of reward, of great value in eternity, versus a day that was wasted for eternity that way. And that's going to bring us to margin. Now, going over that as quickly as I did, if you haven't been with us and you want to just kind of catch up or find a little bit more detail about that, you can stop by the resource table and pick up a free CD. So again, no cost to you. You can go online, kind of watch what we've done in teaching through that and kind of fill in a little bit more of the detail. But today as we come to margin, it's important to note that margin is essential for being busy and blessed. Let me repeat that. Margin is essential if we're going to have this busy and blessed life that Jesus wants us to. Today we have the opportunity to do a little bit of like preaching and a little bit of almost a mini seminar that comes into it together. And I hope both of those will work well as we kind of work through our service today. So let me start with, what is that? What is margin? Margin is the difference. It's the difference between a positive balance and a negative balance in your life. Now, you could think financially with regards to that, or other areas, emotional energy. But it's that difference between negative, positive, and here's how we maintain that. Without margin in our lives, we are either at the red or in the red in our lives. Now again, that works both financially as well as time-wise and other areas as well. To have no margin means this. If I have no margin in my life, then I am living in a negative margin. Now, what are the indicators of this? What are the negative margin indicators? They would be stress, weariness, joylessness. Last week, Pastor Rob, great teaching he did, talked to us about Martha and what would happen to her in her life. Now think about this. Here was an individual that was in the presence of Jesus who was stressed, worn out, and joyless. How can you be in the presence of Jesus and be stressed, worn out, and joyless? There we go. It was because of this negative margin factor that Martha had allowed to come into her life. Today, how can we be so blessed, be followers of Jesus, and be stressed, worn out, joyless? It's because we've lost this. We live in this negative margin. And that is not what God wants for us. A couple of areas of margin that we're going to talk about today will be the areas of time and money. Now, there's other areas for margin, but these are the ones that we'll be able to give our resource of time to today that way. So, we'll start with a true-false. If you are lacking margin, true or false? So, financially, you might be lacking margin. Time, you might be lacking margin. So, for you, true or false, if I had more, then I'd have margin. If I had more time, well, then I'd have margin in my life. If I had a little more money, or in some cases, if I had a lot more money, then I'd have margin in my life. If you're lacking margin, is this true or false? That is a very begrudging false that I'm hearing out there. It's kind of like, well, I think the right answer would be false, but I really want to say true. Because I think that if I did have more time, then I'd have margin. Or if I did have more money, then I'd have more margin. And that's one of the realizations that we need to come to. More isn't the answer. What is then? How many have ever done a financial seminar or maybe a time management seminar? You've attended a class on it or read a book on it. How many have done something like that? Okay, good. I mean, and I want to commend you for that. There's some really helpful tools, self-helps that are out there. I've done some, found them to be very helpful that way. They're good. If you get the opportunity in the future, take them. You'll probably be benefited by it. What we want to do today, though, is we want to look to the wisdom of God in plugging into, you know, our lives, that which we need for margin in our lives. One of the great things to discover from the Bible, and when you talk about the Bible, is so many practical things. That's true. But the practical things of the Bible are always taking us back to what's rooted in our heart. In other words, deeper things that are in us that way. It's connected those. That's what I want to make some of those connections today. Practical helps, but take us back to the root of the matter, which is where change and adjustment for wisdom's sake can take place. We want to learn wisdom and be able to live and experience the wisdom of God. That's the tack that we're going to take with regards to where it is that we're going to be going today in this. So, here's the foundation. The foundation for being able to build margin in our lives come from Jesus' words. And this is Jesus' desire that each and every one of us hear in our lives. It comes from Matthew chapter 25. In fact, would you all read it with me? Everything in yellow, let's read together here. Ready? Well done, good and faithful servant. Now, when Jesus is talking about servant here, he's referring to a steward. Well done, good and faithful steward. A steward was an individual that was given responsibility over something. A steward was a person that was placed as a manager over some specific area or some specific resource. And then they'd give accountability for how they managed what it is they had. So if I'm going to ask, as I ask the question today, who is in charge of, who's responsible for how you use your time, you would say, who is the steward, who is responsible for how you use, how you decide to use your finances? That would be, that'd be us, wouldn't it? That would be me. I am in charge of how I choose to use my time. I'm in charge of how I choose to use. In other words, I am a steward over the time and money resources that I have in my life. So the margin maxim, great truth, and you know, big takeaway for us today is going to be this, that we need to manage what it is that we have, or we personalize it this way. I need to manage, i.e. manage well what I have in my life. Let's start with that first area of time, shall we? If you have a Bible, take it, please, and turn with me to the book of Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 5. If you didn't bring a Bible with you, it's a great passage to be able to look at in the Bible. Page 1819 in our pew Bible. If you have your Bible, this is one of those passages I put a big circle around. In fact, it's a good, good screensaver. Jesus' words to us here, verse 15, start this way. It says, be very careful then how you live. Not as unwise, but wise. So let's just step back again. When Jesus is saying this, be very careful. In other words, he says, take thought, lean into, give a lot of attention to how it is that you are living your life. Because you could be doing it wisely, you could be doing it unwisely. I want to help you. I want you to do it wisely. Then verse 16, by making the most of every opportunity. Now, verse 16, New American Standard Version, translates it, by making the most of your time. The ESV says, by making the best use of your time. We can use our time well, or we could not. Sometimes it's called, we could waste our time. Let's start today by just getting, you know, in our minds, what are the most important things that we can do with our time? Because when it comes to this, we'll call them the big rocks that way. It's important, first of all, to establish them and then to be able to leverage or to schedule them. These two jars that you have up here have the exact same things in each of them, though they look very differently, don't they? The example that's given here is actually something that Stephen Covey coined years and years and years ago. And he's talking about, here's the importance of prioritization. He said, in your life, you've got things that are like big rocks. These are the most important things that you can do with your time. He said, then you've got like little rocks. Little rocks are kind of important, things that need to get done. And then you got sand. The other stuff of life. This is, filler. Sometimes it's the time wasters that you've got. So you can think about all of those. The difference in these two jars is what went in first. In this case, you know, the big rocks were put in, and then the little rocks were set on top, and the sand was put in, and everything is there. And you notice you've got margin that's up here. Now, exact same amount in both of them, but in this case, you've got these big rocks that are over the top hanging out. You've got no margin. In fact, these are just going to spill over. How did that happen? Well, if you let the little rocks or the sand, if you let that get into your schedule first, then you don't end up having time by the end of the week to have the most important things that are done. With our big rocks, here's what we want to do. Two things. We want to make sure that we pray over our big rocks, and then calendar or schedule them. In other words, you want to pray over that which is most important, and then in prioritizing, you actually want to be purposeful in how you handle or how you approach these things. So what would our big rocks of time be? I've got four. Maybe you want to add another one to this or not. Feel free to do so. I haven't put these in any specific order, so don't see prioritization in it, because when I start with the first big rock, it's going to be work or school. I'm not saying it's the most important. What I am saying is this: we probably spend more time here than any other area. When it comes to, you know, this, I mean, you've got 40 plus hours in here, plus outside work and homework and other things that are being done that way. This is something that we need to both pray over and be able to schedule and prioritize. Now, why is that important? It's because of Parkinson's law. Parkinson's law would be work expands to the time allotted for it. In other words, if I have 6 hours of work and 8 hours to get it done in, how long will it take me to do 6 hours of work? Oh, you've learned that. How can 6 hours of work take 8 hours of time? Because that's what gets allotted, and so just like I can fill it that way. If you have all day long to clean your room, how long is it going to take you to clean your room? And at the end of the day, it's still probably not clean, is it? Why? Because, you know, I got all this time. It's not scheduled in that way. When it comes to work or it comes to school, here's what we need to do. How much time do I need to allot to this right now? What's the real amount of work that I've got? Because two parts to work. You've got that which is required, but you've also got this extra. You could actually be better. You could do your job better if you gave time to it. You could improve or grow in your job if you did this. You know, if you gave this extra time of study at school, you could do this. But you'll never get to it. You'll never have that time unless you schedule it that way in there. Now remember, work and school done for God, in other words, to honor God, yields eternal reward. Work and school done with excellence and enthusiasm, best of my ability with a good attitude, God says produces eternal reward. Whether you're making widgets, whether you're working with people, whatever it is, it's valuable when done for God. Next big rock would be God. When we think about giving time to God, there's probably two ways that we would approach it. First of all, you do it as a weekly commitment. If I were to ask you, did Jesus prioritize with he and his disciples weekly setting time aside for God, you would say, what? Yeah, he did, right? I mean, it was something that was a priority. In fact, if you're taking notes, you might just either mentally or physically on your piece of paper write two words there. Write priority, and then next to that word, write convenience. Because this weekly meeting with God, let's call it church attendance right now, church attendance is either going to be a matter of priority or it's going to be a matter of convenience. Now, you could be saying, guy, I'm in church right now, right? Like you're preaching to the choir. Understand that. But you are here today either because it was prioritized or because it was convenient. In other words, you didn't have anything else better to do, so yeah, hey, let's go to church that way. If you approach church as a priority, the only reason you're not going to go is because there's another priority that superseded it, right? But if you approach church as a convenience, being, this is what it means to go to church, do I feel like going to church this weekend? Do I feel like going to church today? In other words, I just woke up. Do I feel like going to church? How is your church attendance going to go? I mean, for most people, would you say most people, you know, church attendance, it's priority or it's convenience? What would you say? Painful, isn't it? Right, but think about it. I mean, a lot of people, they value God. Open heart spiritually. But they've allowed their church attendance to become a matter of convenience rather than conviction or priority that way. And their lives, the dominoes continue to fall based on which of those two it actually got to be. The other area that God said, I want you to consider is this daily matter. Daily taking the time to listen to me and to speak to me. Now, of course, what we're referring to is taking time to open the Bible, God's way of speaking to us, Taking a moment to pray and say, God, I want to put you first in my day. I want to reorient myself to you and ask you for your help in my day. Here's what I've got out there. Would you help me with this? We're just finishing up. I mean, we're in the home stretch right now of reading through the Bible. And if you're doing that with us, you're almost there. I'm leading a class on Wednesday night. I love my class. It's there. We got about 60 of us that are in there, give or take, in any given week. But the last time we met, I just asked this question because I knew we were hitting the home stretch. I said, hey, what have you learned just about reading the Bible? Not what did you learn this week, but what have you just kind of learned in general? And it took a second to get the ball rolling, but the first thing that people learned about reading the Bible was this, and especially reading through the New Testament. They said, this is hard. I mean, this has been a lot of work to be able to do. Most of the people that are in that class never read through the New Testament before, not regular Bible readers at all. They're just going like, this is hard. If you learn the same thing, it's like, this has been a real challenge for us. I said, okay, it's given, it's hard, what else did you learn? These are the comments we started getting. It's like, this is my favorite part of the day. This is what I don't want to come to an end. And I'm like, do you know what you're saying? You're saying it's hard and now you don't want it to come to an end? They're like, that's exactly what we're saying. Because we didn't know what we were missing before. And it took work and we got behind and we had to catch up. But we've learned that when you open the Bible, God really does speak into your life. Wants to speak into each of ours. The main reason that people don't read the Bible is because of what? Time. But not because they don't have time, but it's because I haven't put it down yet as into my schedule or a priority to do so. And the same with prayer. Huge, huge rock that's here. Another big rock we want to talk about is that of our family. This is a hard one. Not hard in being a big rock, but it's hard to describe because every family is different. And the stages of our family keep changing. If you didn't have children, then you do have children, things are different in your time commitments that are there. If you've got young children, or if you've got grade school children, different. High school, different. College, out of the house, now things are different. So it's like it's always moving. How do you know how to manage this block of time? The two words that I'd put beside this would be this: present or absent. The question as to am I giving the time I need in my, to my family is this: am I perceived as being present or am I perceived as being absent? And if you're wondering, all you got to do is ask them. Ask your spouse, they'll tell you. Ask your kids, talk with them, they'll tell you. I mean, it won't be hard, that hard for you to figure out. Don't know if the name Mohammed El Arian rings a bell with you. For some that would follow financial matters, you go like, oh, I know exactly who that is. In fact, somebody caught me after the first service and said, I listened to everything that guy says. Well, Mohammed El Arian rocked the financial world earlier this year. And the way he did that was, now he was the CEO of PIMCO. He stepped down as the CEO, and it wasn't because of scandal. As people tried to figure this out, I mean, he's like, he's telling them, but they weren't hearing him. Because they're like, it just can't be what you're saying. Here's what he said to the Huffington Post. He said, I was home one day, and I was trying to get my daughter to do something mundane, he said. Actually, he said, I was trying to get her to brush her teeth. And it was the umpteenth time that I'd ask her, would you go brush your teeth? And she wasn't doing it. And so I kicked into my leadership mode. And I began to lecture and saying, it wasn't long ago that if I'd have said something, you'd have done it right away. And you used to be able to recognize just the tone of my voice and the seriousness about how important it is to do what I'm saying. What's happened here? And his daughter just looked at him, 10 years old. Daughter just looked at him and said, I'll be right back. And she walked out of the room, walked into her room, grabbed a piece of paper, walked back to her dad, and just handed him the piece of paper. So Muhammad, he takes the paper, looks at it, and there is a list of 22 events that he had missed. 22 events of importance to his daughter, of things that he did not attend because he was busy at work. He said, I put the list down, and I immediately realized I needed to change something. And he stepped down as the CEO. He was managing over $2 trillion of assets a day. And he stepped away from it because of this rearrangement of prioritization in his life. And everybody's still asking, but why did you really do it? Because they couldn't believe you'd leave such an important, such a lucrative thing just because of this value to him. He didn't want to be absent anymore. He wanted to make sure that he was present and was willing to do what he needed to. I'm not saying leave your jobs. I'm saying you may want to make some adjustments, though. Other big rock, important one for us, is self. Because we were created to need Sabbath. Now, the word Sabbath, that's a Bible word. It just means this. Sabbath means rest, means refreshment, means recalibrating yourself, means growth. You were created to need this in your life. Now, if you're like me, and I hope you're not, but if you're like me, you would look at something like this and go like, oh, that's cool. The very fact that God created me, wired into our DNA to need Sabbath and all these things of the Bible, you know, again, they're aligning themselves that way. But if you're like me, you'd look at it and go like, and that's really important for others. But I'm an exception because I don't really need Sabbath in my life. In fact, I Sabbath best when I'm working. I Sabbath best when I'm busy. Now, if you're like me, and I hope you're not, you may have learned what I've learned, and I hope you haven't, the hard way. I've learned that I was created to need Sabbath in my life, and when I ignore it, I pay the price. I'll pay it emotionally, I'll pay it physically, I'll pay it in so many other ways. Because you know what I learned? I'm not an exception. And if I don't purposefully pray over and schedule this, then there's a heavy price that I pay as a result of it. So the four big rocks that we've got right now, work, God, family, self. Let's just do a quick examination. All right, here's what we want to ask ourselves. Would Jesus say, well done? If Jesus were to look at our calendar last month, here's how we spent our time, whether it's on your calendar or not, but if he said, here's how you spent your time this last month, would he go, well done, good job? Or would he go like, maybe we should talk about some things? If Jesus were to look at how you've got this next month scheduled, December, would he go, that's what I'm talking about? Or would he go like, you got to do a little bit of changing or rearranging in here? Are you living with margin or negative margin when it comes to time? Again, look at the last couple of months, look ahead, and you are either here or you're here. And if you're here, you're feeling it in both stress, weariness, and joylessness. If we don't take control, we will be out of control, right? Okay, let's talk about the other one real quick. We talked about time. Let's talk a little bit about money. Usually, one or the other is more difficult for us. Usually, you have a greater time with time management than money management, or vice versa. Greater trouble with money margin than time margin. If you had to take a guess, which do you think I have the greatest struggle with? Time management or money management? Yeah, time would be right for me. So, how about you? Seeing I'm already feeling judged up here. How about you? Would you say I have a greater difficulty with time management and margin than money management margin? How many be time would be my bigger issue? Okay, good, all right. How many go like, nah, for me it would be money. I have a greater time with money management margin that way. Okay, and for those of you who didn't raise your hand, I figure it's both, and you're just desperately depressed right now and you can't figure it out. It's like, I'm just lost in both of these. Can you help me? Yes. All right. What did Jesus say about money? Well, he tells us that where our treasure is, there is our heart. What you do with your money shows what's important to you in your life. Not if, but fact. What you do with your money, that shows what's most important to you in your life. That's how your priorities are being ordered that way. Here's the interesting thing about money. It's not complicated. Because there's only three things you can do with it. You can spend it, you can save it, or you can give it. With your paycheck last month, you either spent it, saved it, gave it, or some combination of those. In other words, there was a percentage with it, right? For you, maybe you spent 80%, you saved 10%, you gave 10%. Or maybe for you, you spent 90%, you gave 6%, saved, gave. Or lastly, maybe you spent 99%, saved 1%, gave 0%. Whatever your percentages, they are there. Now, note, if we're not saving anything, we do not have margin in our life. If we're not giving anything, there's a heart alignment that is off. We'll need to adjust there. But so far, with all these percentages we have here, everything, bottom line, equals 100. Is it possible to spend more than 100% of what you make? Yes or no? Yes. If when we do, we call it what? Yeah, debt, right? It starts out as credit, but it always ends up as debt. Debt is in negative margin. And I want you to think about debt maybe in a little bit different way. In fact, I'm going to blame this on Bill Hybels. So in case you don't like what I'm going to say, hate him, don't hate me. All right? But here's what we've got. In his book, Simplicity, he talks about debt and he says this. Debt comes from wanting more than God's current provision for your life. And then arranging other ways to get it. Debt. It comes about because I want more than what God's current provision, that is my pay, my income stream, my revenue, where my life is now. And figuring out, arranging another way to get it. Now, if you don't like that, you can take your pen right now and your card and just vehemently just scribble this thing right out right there. How many hate Bill Hybels? Good. I can't believe you'd say something like that, right? But if you're normal, not normal, if you're normal, then you have debt. How many are glad you're normal now? And if you are normal and carry consumer debt, credit card debt, you are normal if you have about $15,000 on your card. How many are glad for once you're not normal? Yeah, be like, oh, I'm so glad I'm not normal. How many are like exceptional? Oh, I'm way beyond. No, don't raise your hand on that one, right? Like, but those are the norms. How did we get there? Well, we got there because we figured this current provision that we've got from God right now in our lives, it's not enough. And I need more. And the credit card was the way to be able to get it. It's interesting, God's current provision. Now, we talk about time. We all have the same amount of time, right? True. When we talk about money, it's like, well, we all don't all have the same amount of money. But God is the one, and I'm not going to say that gave you what you have, your bank account or that, but I would say this, God is the one that has given you the gifts and the resources to get, to earn, to have what you have. Now, whether or not you've used that well, that's a different sermon for a different time, but God's provision has been made, gifting, opportunities, resources, etc., to be able to be where you're at today. So to remember that factor that's in it. So I would like to suggest to us to do a little bit of rearranging. We all are going to either, three things we can do with our money, we're either going to, what? Spend it, save it, or give it. Knowing that, let's be purposeful. And let's start with this. Let's start with giving. Now, why would I say that? If you are not a follower of Jesus, you're not even a Christian. You're not even sure what you believe about God. You want to give first. Because all sociological studies show this. Givers are happier people. Those that don't give are not happy people. So generosity and happiness are always correlative to each other. You want to put yourself in a place where you can be the happiest. So you want to be a giver in your life. Now, if you're a follower of Jesus, for sure you want to give because you want your heart aligned with his because Jesus was a giver. Now, here's the good news. You get to decide. You get to decide what percentage that you give. Now, for some, that's not necessarily the good news. Because now you're thinking like, well, how much do I need to give? How much does God want? And God would say, I want you to give proportionate to my blessing in your life. I want you to give to put me first place in your life. This is one of the great things about tithing. The word tithe in the Bible, if you're familiar with it, means 10%. Tithing was a benchmark. God said, put me first in your life. Do it with a tithe. If you don't have the gift of giving, there's a spiritual gift of giving. For you, making money, giving money, it just comes naturally. If you don't have the gift of giving, you know it. If you have the gift of giving, you know it that way. So if you don't have the gift of giving, we have the tendency to say, how little do I have to give, right? And where's that going to get you? But that's our tendency. So God said, here's a benchmark. Wherever you're at right now, and you don't have to stop there, but here's a benchmark. Here is something to make a percentage that, here's a goal to get to that way. So, you know, you can put 10% there, and wherever you're at, you can work your percentages just at that benchmark. But you do get to decide. Second thing to do with our money will be to save it. In fact, God talks about saving a lot. He says this in the Bible. That the wise man saves for the future, but the foolish man does what? He spends whatever he gets, spends whatever he makes, he spends to his credit limit, right? That's what the foolish person does. We don't want to be there. We want to incorporate wisdom in our life. How do you do that? Then save. Now, how much do you save? Again, the percentage, you get to decide. I'd throw out 10%, but you know, again, you get to decide the percentage. But here's what I want to suggest you do. Three check marks that you'll be so glad that you are able to make in your life when it comes to saving. When it comes to saving, start with an emergency fund. If you don't have an emergency fund, you know it. Where do you go? Set a goal of $500. When you reach 500, double it. Get to $1,000. And if you can get $1,000 set aside for an emergency fund, then you can say, and then goal 1 to 2 months of my earnings to be set aside for emergencies. Because emergencies happen. They take place. I've been talking to a lot of people in between services about this who have said, I'm so glad I had my emergency fund. And here's the thing you got to remember. If an emergency comes and you spend it, what do you need to do again? You want to reestablish it. This is always the first thing that we want to save toward, having that emergency fund set. So when you can put a check mark there, next thing to do is to pay off your consumer debt. Now, some people would go like, well, you know, you should pay off your credit cards before you start to save. Hey, emergencies are going to come, and without this, high stress, high joylessness. So I would always go, do this first, and then work on paying off your debt. Credit card stuff. I'm not saying that all debt is wrong, you know, reasonable mortgage, reasonable school loans, sometimes even car payment, you know, those are things that are there. But when it comes to credit card debt, get out from underneath it, stay as far away from it as you possibly can. When you can put a check mark here, you'll definitely be sitting back in that chair and going, ah. And then begin to save for the future. That could be retirement, it could be a purchase. It could be, you know, for your ability to be able to give more when the opportunity comes up, but that's when we begin to save. And the way we do this, again, we just put a percentage beside this, and then we work our budget accordingly. Then lastly, having checked that off, we live off the rest. So, didn't say spend the rest, but to live off of what we have and to live within our means. If we are going to have financial margin in our lives, write this down, it will require us having a written budget. Because without a written budget, and I know some of us are paper adverse or electronic adverse, like I got my budget right here, budget here is non-budget. Until you write it down, write the percentages out, you'll never achieve margin. So let's evaluate real quickly, all right? How are we doing with margin financially? Would Jesus say, well done? Here's how you've used your money the last month. Well done. Or, really? What your budget is for December. Jesus going like, this is good. Or, this is not good. Do you have margin financially? Or are you living in negative margin? And if it's a negative, then are you willing to take the steps to get out? I want you to imagine with me for a moment what it would be like to have time margin and financial margin in your life. And then to be willing to do the hard work necessary right now by the grace of God, applying the wisdom of God to get there. Because you can do this. So here's what I'm going to challenge you with. Will you this week pray over your calendar? Your big rocks, the scheduling of them, make any adjustments that you need, and then live that out. Would you pray over your budget, making sure it's on paper, putting your percentages in there, make whatever adjustments necessary, and then begin to live it out. And if you need help, seek it. From a friend, from the resources here, but so that you have the tools to help you to get where God wants you to be, where Jesus wants you to be in your life. To take these practical truths and bring them back to our heart, where things are really going from, and getting this right and the rest, the busy and blessed, to make that reality in your life as well. Let's pray together. Thank you again for the practical things you give us in your word, Father. But we know that the practical are expressions or extensions of the heart matters. And how we're using our time and how we're using our money, it really reveals what's important to us. And how we're either taking hold of or ignoring the stewardship that we have. We pray, Jesus, you'll help us to live to hear well done from you. And so we ask for your grace and the commitments to do that. Please add in your prayer whatever ending is most appropriate. We can pray this in your name, Lord Jesus. And everybody in agreement said, amen.